Our passage of scripture we're going to look at here this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 through 7. 2 through 7. I've entitled the message this morning, Instructions for Living. Isn't it great that, you know, in this world today, there are so many things going on that is confusing and not going well. But there's a book we can go to that actually gives us instructions on what we're to do.
Amen.
Amazing. And the passage this morning is very straightforward. It's four things that you can do. So that's what we're going to look at. Larry, will you go ahead and read those for us, please? Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 through 7.
I plead with your dear, and I plead with senses to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Bless these words. Yes.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that you will own this service, anoint my lips, and we pray that your truth will come forward as practical advice in how we're to live our lives, something that we can cling to, understand, and put into action. If we allow the Spirit to lead us. Thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
We actually had one of these instructions last week when Brother John brought up the instruction to stand fast. That was the first instruction, stand fast. Also last week, in verse 20, we found out that we as Christians are citizens in heaven. Citizens of heaven. So even though we're citizens of heaven, we still have to live here, don't we?
Amen.
Living in heaven is in the future for us. We're not there yet. So how do we live out our heavenly citizenship while living here on earth? That's what we want to look at here this morning. Some how-do tips on how to do it. God has work for us to do. He's given us special gifts to enjoy on earth. And in these verses, he gives us some practical instructions for living on earth while we wait for our heavenly home. Last week, Paul instructed us to stand firm. Today, we're going to look at four more instructions. And here's what they are. First one is, agree with each other.
Amen.
Agree with each other. That might even mean agree to disagree. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Agree with each other. I think I told you about the sign in Dave Child's office on the wall that says, if everyone thinks alike, no one is thinking. Thought that was a pretty good piece of advice. But we're to agree with each other. We're to respect one another, in other words. Also,
in the Lord.
Yeah, we're going to bring that. I'm glad you pointed that out, Claude, because that's a big point of the message. So we're to agree with one another. We're to rejoice in the Lord. It'd be nice if he ended there, but he doesn't. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always.
See.
Next, we are to let our gentleness be evident to all. Now, I got to admit, sometimes I come across to people and I'm not gentle. I lose my temper at times. I disagree with people at times. It's hard to be gentle, but it's part of our ministry, isn't it? Amen. Also, don't worry. And it'd be nice if he'd stop there, but he doesn't. Don't worry, pray. Don't worry and pray. So let's look at this, agree with each other. If you were to remember when we began our study in Philippians, we had a cross-reference there in Acts chapter 16, which actually talks about the establishment of the church at Philippi. And we were looking at some scripture there, and in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, we read, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there." Now we know that one of those women was Lydia. But let's just suppose for a moment that these two women mentioned in today's scripture were part of that group. We're part of the women there. I'm not saying that for sure, that they were there. I'm just saying, let's just imagine for a moment if they were. That Euodia and Syntyche were among those women initially converted down by the river. Down by the riverside. Down by the riverside. That's where they were. You can imagine being changed there, accepting the Lord, and being baptized right there by the river. Now, there are two things. We're not sure about whether they were there or not, but there's two things we can learn here about these two ladies. Number one, they are prominent. Because out of all the people Paul could have talked about in the church of Philippi, he talks about these two women for some reason. So they're prominent. They're prominent. In fact, it said that these ladies were committed because they contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Okay? There went the sound, right? Yeah, I guess we need new batteries. I'll just have to talk loud. There it came back on. Okay. So they were committed, and they contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Now, if they were part of this founding membership of the church, a disagreement between them that is mentioned here in today's passage, it's not specific what that disagreement was, but it was certainly a disagreement between them. It would have the potential of being very disruptive to the body of Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine planting a church and you have a solid core of people that are coming and they're contending for the gospel? They're bringing people in. People are being saved. And part of this original group, within that group, you have this disagreement that breaks out. All this work in the church did not stop them from arguing with one another. About what? We don't know. But there was certainly a disagreement. And their disagreement was so disruptive that it had become known to Paul, who was in prison in Rome and is writing this letter. It's a big deal. I think Paul would caution us here that it is possible for us to spend all our energies combating the adversity from outside the church. You know, we've got to know what the Bible teaches about worldview. We've got social issues that we must actively be on record for or against. What love gifts are financially responsible for God's work? How do we move in those areas? All these things from outside the church, while at the same time it's possible that we have folks within the church who are causing a diversion from the cause of Christ from within. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Unbelievers, in fact. Instead of reaching out to those who don't know Christ and equipping and supporting those who have come to know Christ, we can find ourselves distracted by these petty concerns and zap all the energies out of any worthwhile evangelism and sow the seeds of bitterness throughout the church. I've seen this happen.
Amen.
I've seen this happen. There are no perfect churches. And I don't mean to say that this has been a big problem at Pleasant Grove, because I don't think it has been. The truth is, we can't read 4 verse 1 where it tells us to stand firm, and at the same time in verse 2 tolerate discourse and disunity within the church. Because it'll fester, it'll spread like gangrene, it'll ripple out like a pond. This kind of division was contrary to the call Paul has already made. And he does this a couple times. One example here is in chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. United in the one spirit. You see, the church is fundamentally one. The names written in the books, the names written in the book of life are a result of God's grace.
Amen.
You're not in there because of what you did. You're in there because of God's grace. No one name is more significant than another. Only one is significant in that book, the Lord Jesus, and He is the head of the church. Disunity is a serious problem in the church's protection against the world. Only a united church can present a united front.
Amen.
Against the evil of the world. Now notice here, Paul has a solution to this disunity, doesn't he? This disunity caused by Euodia and Syntyche. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Right, Christ? Claude?
Amen.
Be in the same mind in the Lord. In the Lord. These ladies need to remember that they are not their own. They are His.
Amen.
It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." So when I am in the Lord, it will be unimportant for me to have my own way.
Amen.
You know, we belong to a Savior that never insisted on having His own way. Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. To build them up.
Amen.
So he says to agree in the Lord. Next, he says to rejoice in the Lord always. It's like he says, that's right, I'm repeating myself. I said, rejoice always. Got a call yesterday from my old son Jake, and he's requesting prayer, taking his wife to the emergency room with intense pain. Not a whole lot to rejoice about, is there? But it's important for him, and as well as anybody else that's having problems in the world, to turn that over to the Lord. Be in prayer about it.
Amen.
Because he's in charge, right?
Yes.
How in the world can we achieve this? To always rejoice in any situation. How are we going to do that? It seems like Paul is setting us up for a state of frustration and failure, because we know that we fail in this area, don't we? Is it only possible to rejoice when things are going good? In order to apply this verse correctly, we need to understand a few things up front. Rejoice in the Lord always. First, notice the object of the rejoicing. In the Lord.
Amen.
This is what makes the command possible to obey. We rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances. Circumstances change, but the Lord remains the same forever.
Amen.
The object of our rejoicing is our good, our all-loving, our all-powerful, our all-wise God who never changes. Rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, rejoicing is an action. Not a simple emotion. You can't always control your emotions, but you do get to choose your actions. No matter what other emotions you are feeling at the time, you can choose to rejoice in the Lord in obedience to this command. A couple verses came to me there when I was preparing. In fact, I was so touched by the verses, I gave John Taylor a call because I thought it really fit his situation, having trouble breathing every day. Anyway, in Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 16, let me read what this minor prophet had to say when things were not going well. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, he's in a heap of trouble. Things are not going well. Terrible, terrible situation. Hard to see anything positive anywhere. And then listen to what he says about that. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and the cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful and God my Savior. That powerful or what? Next, we should recognize that joy is different from happiness. Now, we've talked about this some before in the past. Happiness comes and goes. It's dependent on our circumstances. Joy, listen now, listen to this definition of joy. Joy is a settled confidence. A settled confidence that God is God, that God is good, that God is in control. Nehemiah 8:10. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The fourth thing that makes this possible, I think, for us to be always joyful or strive for that, is that it's okay to be sad. It's okay to be sad. It's not sinful when we're sad. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the death of his good friend Lazarus. In Acts chapter 8, we read, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul is talking about how bad things are, and he says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, Paul says. It is right to feel sorrow over sin and death and tragedy, but we can still rejoice in the Lord through our tears and sadness. Next, your gentleness is to be evident to all. Gentleness. This instruction has to do with our attitude towards others. The word gentle here, I think, means gracious, humble. Patient, having a patient spirit, means putting up with others' faults. Gentleness and joy go together.
Amen.
Crabby people and people who always want to argue all the time are not gentle people. In other words, when people see you, they should see a gentle spirit. It's part of our testimony to them.
Amen.
And if the Lord's return is near, which is added to this scripture, this verse, if the Lord's return is near, we can say to ourselves, you know, well, since the righteous judge will come and put these things to the right, which he's promised to do, then I don't have to be the judge in this circumstance. I can turn it over to the Lord. So he tells us to agree with each other, to rejoice in the Lord always, let our gentleness be evident to all, and finally, don't worry. Pray. Now, we usually think about thanking God after he's answered our request. But notice how he phrases this in verse 6. We should mix our thanksgiving right with our request. Paul says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It was hand in hand there. You see that? He's thanking him as he's asking him.
Amen.
So even if I'm asking God, I'm already thanking him. Thanking him for being God. Thanking him for being my Savior. Thanking him for forgiving my sins. And in faith, thanking him for answering my prayer according to his wisdom. His wisdom. Now, just when we're just about ready to get a handle on this rejoicing always thing, Paul gives us another challenging instruction. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But he doesn't leave us hanging as he offers us a cure for our anxiety. So this is what we're to do when we become anxious, when we start to worry, when we feel choked and can't breathe in a serious situation. Paul says, put on the oxygen mask and pray. Pray. The answer is prayer and thanksgiving.
Amen.
When we are anxious, it's actually easier for us to go to a corner and complain about it rather than it is to go to the Lord in prayer.
Amen.
So what's the first thing you do when you become anxious? When we come to the Lord in prayer, this is important. We are pointed to the resources of God and His promises. We are reminded that God is totally competent, and therefore we can leave the matter under His control. God will give us what we ask, or something better, even if something better is not something we like.
Amen.
Don't worry, pray. Worrying and praying are both actions. You can choose to do one or the other. If you choose to worry, then the possibility's there that you will be filled with anxiety. But if you choose to pray, you will be filled with peace that passes all understanding.
Amen.
You see, God already knows your needs before you ask Him. But the asking, listen to this, the asking will help you. He already knows. Prayerful people are peaceful people. Don't worry. Pray. One of the pastors I was listening to at this point brought up the lyrics of a song, one of John Newton's songs. And I wanted to read three verses of this song to you, the lyrics. Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide. When Satan assails us to stop up our path, and courage all fails us, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide.
Amen.
No strength of our own, no goodness we claim, yet since we have known the Savior's great name, it is our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide.
Amen and amen.
I tried to find the melody to that and I couldn't find it. But anyway, that's the words to it. So let's before we go into communion, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that you take good care of us. You will take care of us in every need. All we do need to do is ask. We thank you for giving us instructions that are clear in your word in how we're to live our lives. Thank you for this roadmap, this book of advice that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that we'll use it more and we'll apply it more in our lives, that we will be more reverent of it, that we will be more systematic in how we read it, that it that we read it daily, and that it becomes something useful in our lives, actually changes our life. As we go into communion, Lord, we just pray that your Son Jesus will be lifted up, and we are remembering him in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like for us, as we go into communion, to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. When we think of the Lord providing and the Lord comforting us and the Lord being there, having our back in each and every episode in our life, I thought this would be appropriate as we read going into communion. Psalm 23. Let's all read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your staff and your staff will comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Mark, could I ask you and Russ to hand out the elements, please? Thank you. That night he told his disciples, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later that night, he took the cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, thank you for providing for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving our sins, sending your Son to die for them. We pray that we can alter our lives to be more like His. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
It's a hymn, Jim.
297.
Our final hymn is number 297. 297.
God will take care.